Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, we are continuing our series, Movies, Modern Day Parables. We have this week and next week in the series. But before we get into things, I just wanted to give a few shout-outs. First off, we want to welcome our military community. We know that you're only here for a certain amount of time, and we're so honored that you chose Next Level to be your church. And so would you help us welcome the military community that's here today? I want to give a special shout-out to one of our owners at Next Level Church. We don't have members, we have owners. Members have rights, but owners have responsibilities. And what that means is that when Next Level is your church, you are responsible for making it the best that it possibly can be. You being here makes it better. And we all have some room for improvement, and that includes our church. And if we're all on the same page and we're all trying to make this the best that it can be, great things will happen. And so we have owners at Next Level Church. And I want to highlight one of our owners. One of our owners has been investing in some of her neighbors and have been inviting them to come. And during this series, she's had three different neighbors who've started coming to Next Level Church. And I want to celebrate that. So would you help me? The reason that we celebrate it is it's not just about numbers, because every number has a story, every story has a name, and every name matters to God. And so when someone starts coming to church, when someone starts believing in God and joining that journey, we celebrate it because we believe that the God of the universe can be known, and we want to celebrate when that happens. And so keep inviting and keep bringing, investing in people. Well, today we are continuing our series, Movies, Modern Day Parables. And if you're new to the church scene, or if you're new to Next Level Church, this might feel a little weird to you, because we're about to watch some movie clips in church. Now, before you judge us, before you say that's not very spiritual, I want to let you know there is a precedence for this in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we learn that every time Jesus taught the crowds, he told them a parable. And a parable is simply a story with a point. Our movies today are our modern-day parables. And so the movies that we watch, there's a point to them. There's a reason they exist. They're trying to convey some information. And sometimes that information actually illustrates a point that the Bible makes. And so what we do in this series is we look at some video clips, some clips from a sometimes famous movie, and we say, hey, how does that help point us back to the Scriptures? How does that point us back to God? And so today's parable is a film that you are probably familiar with. It is an absolute classic. The film came out in 2000, but I learned some interesting things about this movie. I saw this movie in the theaters. I own it on DVD. Can you believe we still own those things? I've watched it multiple times, but in researching for this series, I learned some new things about this film that I had no idea about. This film came out in 2000, but it is based off an independent film that came out in 1992. Nobody saw that independent film. But the studio, Universal Studios, loved the idea of it so much, they bought the independent film and they started developing it into a big Hollywood film. And pretty quickly, Steven Spielberg, the director, and Jim Carrey, the actor, became attached to this movie. Now, they eventually pass and they move on to other film projects. But Jim Carrey left his mark on this film. In just a few moments, if you don't know what film is, if you've seen it, this will make sense to you. But one of the things that Jim Carrey did is in the early revisions of this script, he inserted the main character's last name. He came up with it. And he's the one that added that to the script. And then it stayed even after he moved on to a new film. So he leaves, Steven Spielberg leaves, and then they hire a new director. And then they hire Ben Stiller and Robert De Niro. And they put the two together, and it becomes a comedy classic. And the film was a massive hit. It cost $55 million to make, and it made its budget back in 11 days. Just to tell you how big of a hit it was. It went on to gross $330 million. That's a lot of money. And it went on to produce two sequels that were also very successful. So with that being said, I now present to you this week's parable, Meet the Parents. Check it out.
Now I want you to scare your problems away. I want you to say boo.
Boo.
All right, you guys are great. Very good. I will see you guys after lunch. All right?
Okay. Hey, PM, isn't that your special friend outside?
Yeah, I think so.
Why don't you go talk to him?
You think you should?
Yeah!
Come here. Hi, sweetie.
How you doing?
What's going on?
I just was in the neighborhood, got off work a little early, thought maybe you wanted to go get a bite to eat or something.
Oh, that's very sweet. What a nice surprise.
Oh, shoot. I forgot to change my shoes.
That's okay. You don't have to change. You know I can't resist a man in nurse's shoes.
I know, but I got my sneakers in my backpack. I'm just gonna change. It'll just take a second.
Okay.
Honey?
Hmm?
Pam?
Yeah?
I love you.
I love you, too. Come on, sweetie. I've got a half hour before I have to be back, so you want to go have lunch? What are you doing?
I'm nothing. I just love you so much. These last 10 months have been the happiest of my life.
Yeah, they've been amazing. What's going on?
Nothing. I just feel like, you know, we're so close. You're my best friend, and you're also the woman that I love, and...
Are you okay, sweetie? You're acting so weird.
I'm fine. I just got a crick in my neck. I was doing CPR on a 300-pound crack addict this morning.
Do you want me to massage your neck or something? Do you need
No, background? No. I'm fine.
Sure?
I'm good. Honey, look, your kids. They're trying to tell you something.
What?
Look.
Oh, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Oh, it's my sister. Hello? Hi. You're engaged? That's wonderful. Congratulations. Oh, my God. You're getting married in 2 weeks. It's a little soon, isn't it? Wow, Mom and Dad really don't know Bob very well. Dad was okay with this? Wow, that was very thoughtful of him. I can't believe he knew to ask Dad's permission. Yeah. No, I'm just here with Greg. He's going to take me out for lunch. He's okay. Okay, I know you got to go. All right, I love you. Okay, I'll talk to you soon. Bye.
So what's going on? What, Debbie's marrying that guy?
Yeah, in 2 weeks. Dr. Bob of Denver. Oh, isn't that great?
Yeah, that's... Didn't they just meet like a few months ago?
Well, yeah, but, you know, he asked her and she said yes. Actually, he asked my dad. He said yes, and then he asked Debbie.
Huh. Yeah, I overheard that. So what, like he had to ask his permission, or?
Well, no, he didn't have to. Bob just understood that Dad appreciates that kind of thing, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, Deb said that Dad's crazy about him. Evidently, Bob bought him, like, the perfect gift that just won him over, you know?
Really? Huh. A gift.
So if you haven't seen Meet the Parents, this scene lets you know everything you need to know about the film. Greg loves Pam, and he wants to marry her, and he's going to propose, but then as he's proposing, she gets a phone call from her sister. Her sister got engaged first, and she lets him know that her sister's boyfriend asked her dad. And this is a new thought to Greg. He's like, whoa, was I supposed to ask permission? And she's like, not permission, but they just understand how this works. You're supposed to talk to the dad first. And so Greg starts to panic, and he throws off the whole marriage proposal. And did you catch, because this is a theme in the film, did you catch that Greg told a lie right from the beginning? At the very beginning, she's like, you're acting so weird. Are you okay? And he's like, yeah, I just got a crick in my neck. And he makes up a story that is not true. And this carries throughout the whole entire film. Well, from here, Greg decides that I need to meet the parents, and that's the name of the film. And so he goes to meet Pam's parents, and a whole bunch of awkwardness ensues. Check this out.
Hi, Daddy.
Hey, babe. Oh, I missed you so much.
I missed you too, Flapjack.
Oh, boy.
Shortstack, coming up.
Where's my little girl?
Hey, Mommy. Hello, Mom.
You look so beautiful.
Oh, so do you. Look at you. Oh, I'm sorry. Mom, Dad, this is Greg.
Hi, Greg. I'm Pam's father, Jack Burns.
Yeah, it's great to finally meet you.
Good meeting
you. And I'm Dina. Welcome to Oyster Bay. Greg. Oh.
What are you driving there, Ford?
Oh, yeah, it's a Taurus. Yeah, we were going to get a midsize, but I figure, hey, I'm pulling down decent bucks. Might as well go all out, pop for the full size.
Sure. Interesting color, you picking?
Oh, no, the guy at the counter. Why?
No, they say geniuses pick green. But you didn't pick it.
Jack. Oh, yucky, what smells of old sour milk?
Oh, poor Greg got spit up on by a baby.
He didn't.
Yeah,
he did, Ma. At the lost luggage counter, the airline lost his bag.
Oh, they didn't.
Yeah.
Yeah, they did.
What about you, honey?
Oh, no, I carried on.
That's my girl.
It'll turn up, I'm sure. And anyway, Greg, meanwhile, anything you need, just ask, huh?
That's right. Mi casa es su casa.
Oh, thanks, Jack. You too.
Hey, Mama, how's it going?
Really?
So one of the things this film does brilliantly is character-driven comedy. A lot of comedies are slapstick or they have jokes. In this film, the humor comes in the characters. And some of you that are married, you can relate to that scene. The first time you met your future in-laws, maybe it was a little bit awkward. And even if it wasn't that awkward, there's this awkwardness of like, I want them to like me. Will they like me? I don't know what to say. Do we handshake? Do we hug? Like, what are the rules of this family? And I remember the very first time I met my wife's family, we were just dating. And her family background, they don't go to church on a regular basis. And so the fact that their daughter was bringing her new boyfriend, who was studying to be a pastor, it kind of weirded them out a little bit. And so I show up to the house, and the very first thing her mom says to me is she doesn't even tell me her name. She doesn't say welcome to the family. She doesn't say hello. She says, you're not going to marry my daughter and take her off to the jungle on the mission field, are you? And I was like, well, first of all, we're just dating. And second of all, I'm a youth ministry major, so I have no plans to go to the mission field. But that literally was my first interaction. So when I see this film, I'm like, yeah, I can relate to that. The awkwardness of meeting potentially the future in-laws. Well, a lot more awkward things happen. And the next scene, what we're going to see, it helps set up the parable of the film. And I want you to listen carefully to the dialogue and especially what happens and how Greg's character responds to things. Check this out.
Oh, there he is.
Jinxie,
there's the little guy.
Come here, baby. Come to daddy, Jinxie. Come on. Come on, Jinxie. Come here.
Jinxie?
Come to daddy. Come on.
Oh, taught him that in 1 week. This is Pam's cat, Jinxie. Jinxie, say hello to Greg.
Hi, Jinx.
Wave to Greg.
Hello, Jinx.
Atta boy. That took me another week.
Oh, my gosh.
Pam, I didn't know you had a cat.
Yeah, I left him here when I moved to Chicago.
Your daddy's found his new best friend.
Really?
Oh. You won't believe it. He even taught him to use the potty.
Did? Yeah, that's kind of weird, isn't it?
What's so weird about it? Now we don't have to smell kitty litter all the time.
That's right.
Right, Jinxie?
That's incredible. So how did you teach the cat to use the toilet?
Well, that was easy, Greg. I just designed a litter box to put inside the toilet, and then once he got used to it, I took it away.
Oh, makes sense.
But I don't think he likes it very much. I mean, every chance he gets, he tries to dick, squat, and bury. I had to move all my potted plants off the floor.
Plus, you got another guy around the house to leave the seat up.
He can't lift the seat, Greg. He lacks the strength in the opposable thumbs.
Yeah.
Ah, right. Opposable. Didn't think about that.
Jake's is strictly a house cat. You can't let him outside because he also lacks outdoor survival skills.
Yeah.
That's just one of those things, isn't it, sweetheart?
I don't think Greg will be playing with Jinxie too much. He hates cats.
Pam, I don't hate cats. I don't hate cats. I just happen to be more of a dog lover. That's
yeah.
Well, it's okay if you hate cats, Greg.
No, I don't. I don't hate cats at all.
That's okay. Just be honest about it. There's some things I hate.
I'm being honest, really? Like what?
Honey, why don't we let the kids freshen up, huh? Greg, you come with me. We'll get you something to wear from Jack's closet, okay?
That interaction is so awkward. But if you want to know the parable of a film, you've got to look for what are the repeated ideas or phrases that are all throughout the film. And in this scene, what we see is that Greg's girlfriend, Pam, throws him under the bus. Greg hates cats. And instead of being honest about it, he tries to lie. No, 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 I don't hate cats. I just prefer dogs. The truth is he does hate cats, and her dad knows it right away. And he's like, it's okay if you hate cats. And then he says the phrase, just be honest. Just be honest. It's okay. Like, you don't have to like the things that I like. You can be different than I am. Just be honest. Well, from there, Greg ends up going to the drugstore with Pam's dad, Jack. And I want to show you this scene. It is humorous, but I want to show you this scene for a specific reason, because I think it is brilliant. Whoever wrote this scene did something that I think most people miss. You have to really pay attention in order to get what's going on. This scene is going to set up a joke that we see later in the film. But in order to get the joke, you have to pay attention to the song that is being played in the drugstore. There's dialogue that goes on. There's stuff going on. Most people do not pay attention to the song, but the song plays a pivotal role in the following scene. So with that being said, listen to the song as you watch this scene. Check this out.
Look, Greg, I'll meet you back out front in about 12 to 15 minutes.
Okay. Hey. Hi.
Hey.
How you doing? Do you have any of those, nicotine patches?
No. We have the gum.
Right.
You chew it.
Thank you. Yes. Okay. And what's your most expensive bottle of champagne?
Mums. It's on sale for $13.95.
Really? That's it? You don't have, like, a nice, like, $80 or $100 bottle or something?
You can get a whole bunch of Mums.
All right, so in that scene, we see that once again, Greg is trying to deceive. Jack, his future father-in-law, does not like smoking, and so instead of just being honest with it, he's buying Nicorette gum to try to hide the fact that he is a smoker. But then this scene, it sets up a joke. Did you hear the song that was in the background? You got to pay careful attention to it. The song that was in the background is from the Broadway play Godspell, and it's the song Day by Day. And the lyrics sing day by day, these three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly. When you hear that song, you will get the following joke in this scene. If you miss that, this next joke doesn't make as much sense. But I want to show you this scene. Not only is it funny, but it also continues the parable of the movie. Check this out.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on. It's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. It's okay. Oh, dear God. Thank you. You are such a good God.
To us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day. By day. Day by day. By day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly. To see thee more clearly. To follow thee more nearly. Day by day. My day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
All right, so I think that comedy is genius. The fact that they pull from something that you have to really pay attention to. But I wanted to show you that scene because, once again, we see that Greg's not being honest. He gets asked to pray, and instead of just saying, I don't feel comfortable with this, or, hey, I'm from a different faith, he's like, no, I can pray. I've prayed for many a dinners. But then you can tell he hasn't prayed for a lot of dinners because it's awkward. And he ends up quoting an old Broadway song in order to get the words to God. It's incredibly awkward. Well, this sets up potentially the most famous scene from this film. And I just want to let you know, this scene is awkward, okay? It is really funny. It's okay to laugh at this scene, but it is very awkward. But I want to show you this because I want to show you the great lengths that Greg is going to go to try to deceive his future parent-in-laws. Check this out.
Greg,
would
you like some yams?
Thank you. Oh, yeah.
You must have had vegetables fresher than that growing up on a farm, Greg.
That, Greg grew up in Detroit.
He told me he grew up on a farm.
Do they have many farms in Detroit?
No, Dina. No, not a lot. In fact, Jack, I should clarify this. I didn't actually grow up in a farm per se. The house that we grew up in was originally erected in the early Dutch farm colonial style. So that, plus we had a lot of pets.
Which one did you milk then?
Dad.
Honey, he said he pumped milk.
What have you ever milked?
Cat.
A cat?
I milked a cat once. You want to hear a story?
Sure.
My sister had a cat, and the cat birthed a litter of kittens. Must have been 30 of them. And there was this one little runt, this little sweet little engine that could run, who could, you know, wanted to get up there and couldn't really get access to the teat.
Teat?
Dad.
What have you. I went in and just simply, you know, just into a little saucer. And then took the saucer and fed it to Geppetto. That's what I named him, Geppetto.
I had no idea you could milk a cat.
Oh, yeah, you can milk anything with nipples.
I have nipples, Greg. Could you milk me?
Okay, could we change subject, perhaps?
So that scene is really awkward. But the reason that I want to show it to you is because Greg is so concerned with impressing Pam's parents that he's willing to tell an outlandish lie. Like, no one's going to believe that. But he is selling it. He would rather lie than just be honest and be authentic. Well, this sets up our final scene. Greg ends up stumbling upon a secret room in the house. And in the room, he ends up getting caught by Jack, the future father-in-law. And Jack attaches him to a lie detector test and asks him all these questions. And Greg is faced once again with, should I tell the truth or should I lie? And after that, he talks to Pam and he says, like, your dad's crazy. And he hooked me up to this lie detector test. And then she lets him know, hey, listen, my dad is not in the flower business. He is actually a CIA operative. And he is in the truth-telling business. He is a human lie detector. And so she tells him that. And then that sets up our final scene for the day. Check it out.
Morning, Greg.
Good morning.
Pam told me she let you in on a little secret of mine last night.
Yes, she did.
Well, as long as you can keep your mouth shut for the rest of your life, you're in no immediate danger.
I won't tell.
I'm just being humorous.
Huh. That's funny.
But the fact is, Greg, with the knowledge you've been given, you are now on the inside of what I like to call the Burns family circle of trust. I keep nothing from you, you keep nothing from me, and round we go.
Okay. Understood.
Okay, good. Come on, then. Let's go inside and have breakfast.
So in the scene, Jack tells Greg that he's now in the family circle of trust, and he sets up the rules. The rule is just be honest. Just be truthful. Don't lie. I'll be honest with you. You be honest with me. And what we see throughout the film is that Greg continues to have a difficult time being honest. He so wants to impress them. He wants to have them love him, so he constantly bends the truth. And this leads to the parable of Meet the Parents. The parable of Meet the Parents is perception management leads us to break the circle of trust. Perception management. Wanting people to think we're better than we actually are. Greg knows the standards. Jack set the standard. Don't lie. That's the standard. But his fear of the parents judging him, his fear of not meeting their expectations, causes him to tell lies, and he continues to get himself in trouble. And one thing I think the movie does brilliantly is it does not show that lying gets you anywhere. It actually gets him in trouble over and over again. And it shows the pressure and the weight that he feels by constantly telling these lies and deceiving her parents over and over again. And it doesn't work out well for anyone. But can I just tell you that this is not just a funny film? This is actually something that's very relatable. You and I, we are tempted often to pretend to be better than we really are. And it's difficult because we know that people can be judgmental. And then you add another layer on that. As Christians, we go to church. And when you go to church, you just see all these shiny, happy people. And you're just like, well, everyone's perfect. And nobody struggles. And so what it leads us to do is it leads us to hide the parts of our life that aren't great, that aren't glamorous. And we only focus on the good parts. And so then you come to church and you got some issues, you got some problems, but it's like, I don't want to weigh people down. I don't want people to know that I struggle. And so someone says, how are you doing? And instead of being honest, you're like, I'm just blessed. too blessed to be stressed. And it's like, I get it. It's hard to be authentic. Like, nobody wants to be a Debbie Downer. No one wants to be like, hey, look, my life is falling apart, so we just pretend. And it's easier to learn to play the game of Christianity than it is to be real. And it's easier to start putting these phrases and learn these churchy phrases, and it's easier just to pretend like my life is great. And you know what's really easy? It's easy to create a highlight reel on Instagram and pretend to be better than you really are. And so what happens is we can actually relate to what Greg does. It's called perception management. Perception management is when we try to control the narrative about how people see us. We're very careful to only let people see certain sides of us. We pretend to be something around certain people. We pretend to be more successful than we really are. We hide the fact that we have some issues at home. We put a smile on our face when we have nothing to smile about. It is easy to try to control the narrative. If you're here today, then what I want you to hear is that you are in great company because you are surrounded by people that have issues. And you are surrounded by people that struggle. And if you're here today and you're not perfect, but yet you know the standards of God, can I just tell you, we're all in the same boat. None of us have a perfect marriage. None of us have a perfect family. None of us follow God perfectly. But the way to change is not to pretend that those things don't exist. The way to change is to be authentic and be real and admit, I've got some issues. I've got some things in my life that aren't glorifying to God. I've got some things in my life that don't match up with the standards of God. And I'm not going to hide it, because the only way to find healing, the only way to overcome these things, is to be authentic and real about it. And I want to show you this in our text for today. I picked a very funny film because the text that we're going to read is very serious. And I wanted to contrast that. We're going to read something that happened to real people. It's based in history. It's from the scriptures. And I want to give you a little bit of context about what we're about to read. In the New Testament, we get the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the story of the early church. And it is fascinating. It's phenomenal to read. And it starts off at the very beginning, recapping what happened with Jesus. That Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died, and he rose again. And after he rose again, he spent 40 days with his disciples, with his followers. And then after 40 days, he said, hey, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Go wait for the Holy Spirit. So this small group of Christians goes and they meet at the top of a house, and they just hang out and they pray. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and miracles start happening. And the scriptures tell us that in one day, 3,000 people became Christians. And from that point on, God just continued to add to their numbers. Daily, people were becoming Christians and changing their lives. Now, one of the hallmarks of the Christians, the early Christians, is that they were incredibly generous. And what we see in the book of Acts is that this group of Christians, because they felt like they were blessed by God and loved by God, they shared everything that they had. And so if they saw someone with a need in the church, they would meet that need. If someone was hungry, if someone needed a relational need, they constantly were meeting needs and sharing. And generosity becomes a hallmark of the early Christians. In fact, if you like history, what you can see in history is that it's the church's generosity and hospitality that actually ends up changing the world. The Roman government at one point becomes threatened by Christians, and they try to snuff out Christianity. They literally try to execute the Christians and get rid of all Christians. But something happens that starts to change the opinion of Christians of the Roman government. A plague breaks out in Rome, and all the rich people leave because they don't want to get sick. And so there's nobody to take care of all the people that are getting sick except for the Christians. The Christians stick around and they don't leave. And it causes one Roman governor to say, listen, we've been trying to kill these people left and right, but the Christians take better care of Roman citizens than the Roman government. And it starts to change the opinion of Christians, that they are so loving, they are so generous, they are so kind, that maybe we should stop persecuting them so much. And so what we see in the book of Acts is that the church is really generous. And there's this guy by the name of Barnabas, and he has a plot of land, and he sells the land, and he brings the entire money that he got from the land to the church, and he gives everything to the church. And apparently it was a lot of money. It was a big deal, because they wrote it down in the Bible. They were like, this was a big deal. And so we know that he was incredibly generous, and everyone was wowed by his generosity. The scriptures give us this example of Barnabas as a good, positive example. But right after we see what he did, we have a negative example. And that's where our text is going to pick up in Acts 5, 1 through 2. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So here at the beginning, we don't know exactly what's going on, but we know something shady is going on. Just like Barnabas, he sells a plot of land and he takes the money, but then he pulls his wife aside and he says, hey, I'm going to let you know what I'm going to do so you can continue on this lie. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do so you can help pretend to be better than we really are. We're going to pretend. We're going to try to fool the apostles. We're going to try to fool the disciples. And then they go and they present their gift to the disciples. And this is what happens. Acts 5:3-4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So Ananias goes before Peter, and Peter calls him out. Now, we don't know how Peter knows this. We don't know if, like, someone snitches get stitches. We don't know if someone told on Ananias. We don't know if it's the Holy Spirit that says, hey, Peter, this guy's not being honest. But Peter just calls him out, and he says, Ananias, why did you lie? Boy, I didn't lie. No, yes, you did. You did lie. You're saying that you're giving us all the money that you got from the land, but you didn't. You kept some of it for yourself, and this is a stupid lie because you didn't have to give us any money. There's no pressure for you to give the money to us. You could have kept all of it, and we wouldn't have judged you. But because you want us to think that you are better than you really are, you sold the land and then kept some for yourself and then told us that you're giving us all the money. You want the praise of Barnabas. You want us to celebrate you like we did Barnabas. You are lying, but I want to tell you, you're not just lying to us, you're also lying to God. Now, what happens next? Buckle up, because it's crazy. It's wild that this happened. Acts 5:5-6. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. I bet. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. So the guy gets called out, and he just drops dead. Now, I grew up in church, and I didn't hear this taught a lot, but the few times that I heard this preached, I always heard the pastor say that God is the one that struck Ananias dead. But when I was researching this, the text never says that God did anything. What the text says is that when Ananias heard this, he dropped dead. Can I just be blunt with you for a few seconds? It's really easy to pretend to be better than we really are. And it's really easy to have a secret side of our life that we think we're getting away with, and we think that no one knows about it, and if we just keep pretending and we keep covering our tracks, no one's ever going to find out. But if we are honest with ourselves, if someone ever found out the secret things that we do, we would be so ashamed. And some of us, our greatest fear in life is that someone would see our search history on our computers or our phones. And some of us, our greatest fear in life is that someone would discover that we're not the real person that we present to be. And so when you think, well, how did a guy just die by hearing that? I think, you know what, there's some truth to that. That if our sin was just presented in front of us and we were just told, hey, this is what you did. You thought you got away with it, but you didn't. You thought you deceived God, you thought you deceived people, but you didn't. If that ever happened to us, some of us would just want to drop dead right away. And Ananias, he falls down. And here's the issue with Ananias and Sapphira. They knew what they did was wrong. And they knew that God knew what they did. They knew they couldn't deceive God. Like, they knew that he saw them do it. But they said, oh, God will forgive me. God will give me grace. It's okay. I can deceive God. And then they went on to try to deceive and try to hide it from other people. Stephen Charnock was a Puritan Presbyterian clergyman, and he's famous for saying the following quote, God knows all that is done in the most secret caverns of the heart. No place is deprived of his presence. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you know that God sees everything that we do, but so often we're like, oh yeah, God will forgive me. God will give me grace, and he does. But the grace of God is not meant to give you an excuse to keep on sinning. It's meant to give you an invitation to bring it to his presence. And the only way that we start to find freedom from this is when we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God. And that's scary to do. It's scary to say, okay, God, you saw that I just fell. I know I can't hide it from you, but let me be authentic and real with you, God, and just say, I screwed up. I messed up. I did what you told me not to do. I know your standards. I know what it means to be in the circle, the family circle of trust. I know what that means, and I disobeyed anyway. But the only way that we can start to find freedom is when we are open and authentic with God. We can be because he loves us and he cares for us and he's already seen everything that we've done. But then there's a next part to this, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. God doesn't heal what we choose to conceal. God doesn't heal what we choose to conceal. Now, I want to make sure that you hear this. It doesn't say that God can't heal. God can do whatever he wants to do. But what we learn through scriptures, God does not heal what we choose to conceal. The stuff we pretend God doesn't see, the stuff that we're too ashamed to talk about out loud, the stuff that we keep secret and private, the reason we will never move on from that is because we're concealing it, we're hiding it. We tell ourselves, well, this will be the last time. I'll never do that again. I'm going to be more disciplined starting Monday. I will fix this. If I just pull myself up by my own bootstraps, I'll never make that mistake again. And it lasts for a week or two, but then we forget about it and we fall back to the same old patterns. And the only way to get freedom is to stop hiding it and stop pretending that God doesn't see it and just being real and authentic and saying, okay, God, this is my real self. And I'm going to trust that you can love me anyway. James gives us some more insight into this. James is Jesus' brother, and he says this to the earliest Christians. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you want to find healing from our sin, if we want to find healing from our sin, the first step is we got to confess it to God. God, you've seen it anyway. I just want to tell you about it. I want to tell you that I'm sorry. But then James gives us some insight that is so powerful. James tells us that if you want forgiveness, bring it to God. But if you want healing, you got to confess it to other Christians. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness and confess our sins to one another to find healing. You want to know what every support group has that so often Christians ignore? Every support group, whether it's AA or Weight Watchers, every support group knows that if you want freedom, it's going to come in relationship with other people. One of the first things every support group does is say, hey, get in with a group of people, like-minded people that have been through your same struggles, and what you'll find out is that I'm not alone in this struggle. And until you can be real and authentic with someone, you will never find healing from the things that you're hiding. But I know this is really scary. It's scary to admit to someone, hey, you know what? I'm not as good as you think I am. It's scary to admit to someone, hey, you know what? I got some issues. I got some flaws. But can I just tell you what is even more scary is trying to keep these things secret. And that's what Greg learns in the movie Meet the Parents. He continues to keep things secret. He continues to hide things. And his secrets create a bigger mess. And one day when the truth comes out, you may feel the same shame that Ananias felt. And so I would just encourage you, don't wait until you get caught. Don't wait until the truth is exposed. You can find freedom today. And what does it start with? It starts with going to God and just being honest with him and saying, God, I got some junk in my life that I know I can't hide from you. This is why at Next Level Church, one of our core values is authenticity matters. Authenticity matters. It matters because God doesn't heal what we choose to conceal. When we're fake, when we pretend to be better than we really are, no one grows. We don't improve, and other people don't improve either. But when we're authentic, when we're real, that's when life change starts to happen. So what does it mean to be authentic? Well, your authentic self means that what you say in life aligns with your actions. What you say in life aligns with your actions. So anytime in your life you say one thing, but your life does something else, you're being inauthentic. When you say, I lived on a farm and I milked lots of animals, but you don't live on a farm, that's inauthentic. When you pretend that your marriage is perfect, but you know you guys are fighting like cats and dogs, that's inauthentic. When you pretend to love Jesus because you close your eyes and you raise your hands, but you know during the week you don't care about reading the Bible or praying, that's inauthentic. When you pretend to be one thing and share it with other people, what you are doing is you are trying to control the narrative. And we do this all the time. We care so much about our perception. We want people to believe that we're better than we really are. But what if we just stopped pretending? What if we actually were as good as we wanted to be? You know how that happens? It happens when we're honest with God. And we go to the God of the universe and we just say, hey, I've got some junk. I've got some issues. Now, can I just tell you real quick before we wrap this up? The world and our culture that we live in, they do an amazing job of talking about being authentic. And they constantly are celebrating you be your authentic self, be your real self. But I want to make sure that you understand that for Christians, being our authentic self is not just doing whatever feels good on the inside. Being our authentic self is bringing the things that don't represent God to him and allowing him to forgive us and change us. We don't celebrate our authentic things that aren't honoring to God. We repent of them. We don't celebrate and cheer on, hey, I've got some things in my life that aren't honoring to God, but we should celebrate that. No, no, no. We're like, no, that stuff, God sets the standards. He's the dad in the story. He's the one that tells us what we need to do, and it's our job to bring our junk to him. Imagine with me, if you will, that every human is born with two sets of luggage. And one of these luggages is all the bad stuff. It's authentic to you. It's real. No one had to teach you how to do it. You just want to do it, but you know it's not honoring to God. And your other set of luggage is all the good stuff that you maybe no one taught you how to do. It's just natural to you, but it is honoring to God. Now, if you've ever been to the airport, you know that when you go to check a bag, they set the standards. They're the ones that tells you what bag you can put on the plane and what bag you have to check. They're the ones that set the rules. And it's the same thing with God. When you bring your authentic self to God, God's the one that sets the rules. And he says, hey, that part about your life, it is authentic to you, but it's not honoring to me. You need to check that. You need to turn that aside. This stuff, it is authentic to you. It is honoring to me. Bring that on board. Come on, I'll give you more of that. God's the one that sets the standards. And we're the ones that has to follow him. Well, the way the text ends, I don't have time to go into it, but I encourage you to read it on your own. But his wife, Ananias, his wife, Sapphira, she comes before Peter, and he gives her a chance to be honest. And he says, hey, did you guys sell the property and give us all the money? And she holds on to the lie, and then she ends up dropping dead herself. And I don't think that this scripture is here just to tell us to be afraid. I think it's here to make a point. Your sins will find you out. My sins will find me out. So let's not wait until we get caught. Because at that moment, it feels so much worse than if we on our own choose to be authentic. Now, just in case you think this is just some preacher's, you know, sermon, or this is just something from scripture that doesn't apply to us, I think God gave me a perfect illustration. Last week on Instagram, one of the musicians that I follow posted this story, and I thought how crazy it is that it has to do with this sermon. Check this out.
Today I am 6 years sober from alcohol, and I want to show you two photos and see if you can guess the difference between the two photos. Here's the first. Here's the second one. The difference between these two photos is not that I was drinking in one and not in the other. I was actually still having trouble with alcohol in both photos. The difference was, in the second photo, I had told somebody about my problem, my friends, my wife, my addiction counselor, God. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 32, 3 through 5. All the time I kept silent and my bones wasted away. I groaned day in and day out, and at last I admitted to you, to God, that I had sinned and no longer concealed my guilt. So for me, telling God and telling a trusted friend made all the difference. If you're struggling today, I encourage you to do the same.
If you're struggling today, I encourage you to do the same thing. Be honest with God and be honest with a good Christian friend. Someone that you know won't judge you. Someone that will say, hey, this is a safe place. I know that's the scariest thing for some of us, and some of us think, well, I'll just drop dead if I tell anyone this. But can I tell you, one day if that thing gets exposed, you may want to drop dead then. It is better to expose it yourself than to have someone catch you in it. So just be real. The question is, do we want freedom? Do we want to be free from these things? Because the scripture promises us that we can find healing, but we got to follow God's system. And God's system is, I got to be open and authentic with God, and I got to submit to him the things in my life that aren't honoring him, and then I got to find someone in my life, a trusted Christian friend, that I can say, hey, I just need to be real with you. No games, no Instagram highlights, just realness. And I trust that when we do that, we do what the scripture says, we find healing. So may we be a people that learns what it means to be authentic. May we present our authentic selves to God and allow him to forgive us of the things that don't honor him. And the things that we struggle with, the things that we can't break free from, may we know that God has given us a system to break free from these, and it comes in relationships. So may we have the confidence to confess to one another our sins. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you've never met him, I want to give you a chance to do that. because I think it's the greatest thing ever. It is so amazing to go into a perfect God's presence and present your whole self and know that he sees all the dirty, all the messed up things that you've done, and yet he's not scared and he doesn't shame you and he loves you. That is the best feeling in the world. And I want to give you a chance to meet the God of the universe who forgives us of our sins. If you're here today and you've never become a Christian, I want to give you a chance to do that. I'm just going to ask that every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And if you'd like to meet God, if you'd like to become a Christian, I want to give you a chance to pray and to talk to him. Would you just quietly repeat this prayer after me in your heart? God, I come before you. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've fallen short of your standards. God, I thank you that you love me despite the fact that I sin. And I thank you that you offer me grace and forgiveness. And I ask, God, that you'd help me to live in that grace all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.